Brother James, are you able to hear me okay? I'm actually using a different microphone system this evening that we are testing at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church for our Zoom services. And I wanted to give it a try and just see how the volume worked at this distance. Very thankful for this precious opportunity and privilege that God has given us to meet together. I am not so sure about those introductory words by Elder James Conley. I think it was maybe the other way around. Brother James has been a bigger help to me than I could ever be to him, but I'm very thankful for his friendship and fellowship, and thankful for the fellowship of all the saints of God that are gathered together. I'd ask that you'd pray for me, and please turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 87. I'd like to begin by reading the first three verses of Psalm 87. As we consider this, there is a difference. Psalm 87, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of our God, Selah. I know many of you have heard the hymn, sing the hymn in worship service. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O Zion, city of our God. And the hymn tells us of the New Testament church, the place where we gather as the New Testament church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has promised to be there in the midst of us, that we could just spiritually reach up and touch the hem of his garment to hear the truth from his word. I know I've conversed with many that's on this meeting this evening, and many of you have visited Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church and know that in the last several years, the church has been blessed with several young families that have come to the church and joined the church, and we're so thankful for that. We've also had different families come to the church from different religious groups, and they came to the church and joined the church at Union Grove, and we're certainly thankful for that. And when those individuals have come to the church, and I have also other families that I'm laboring with that I hope one day we would see join the church, I have felt it to be very important to be very clear and distinct concerning what the Primitive Baptists believe and how the Primitive Baptists are different. The Lord's church is different than the other religious groups in the world. Now, I don't want anyone to go away this evening thinking that I don't believe that there's multitudes of children of God all over the world. I don't want anyone going away this evening thinking that I would believe that someone in a different religious group wasn't as much of a child of God as we all are. I believe God's children are his children by grace, and whether we ever hear or believe the truth or not, God's grace still stands, and it is sure. And none of his children shall ever perish or be able any power to pluck them from his mighty hands. But this evening, I want to spend some time declaring something about this Zion, city of our God, the church, and how it's different. It's different than the other religious groups in the world. The first point I would like to make, and if you've been reading my daily writings that I try to send out to the membership of the church and to other individuals, you know, I've spent some time writing on these things, and I don't think there's any possibility of me exhausting these differences in writing. I don't think there's any possibility that I'm going to exhaust these differences in this effort tonight. I had a person come to me once and asked me, he said, Ronnie, what's the difference in the Primitive Baptists and all these other groups? And I asked him, I said, how much time do you have? I said, do you have a day, 2 days, 3 days? I said, because it may take that much time for me to go through just what I see in differences. Tonight, I want us to primarily focus on doctrinal differences, okay? The things that are taught in the church. First difference, It's the glory of the Lord. The Bible teaches us there in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, that when Solomon finished that house, the glory of the Lord filled the house. The Bible teaches us that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Bible says the glory of the Lord appeared there on Mount Sinai. Moses desired to see the glory of the Lord. Ephesians 3:21 teaches us in the church, said to let him be glorified, him have that glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all generations, world without end. Amen. I was blessed to hear a well-abled preaching effort by Elder James Isaacs at the Ebenezer Fellowship just a few weeks ago concerning the glory of the Lord. And when it comes to the church, God should be glorified in the church. My daddy used to say, if you find a group that gives God all the glory for the good and blames the devil and man for all the bad, how could they be wrong? When you come to the New Testament church, the Primitive Baptist Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find a group that acknowledges and gives glory to God for eternal salvation. You remember there in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways, acknowledge him. I think one of the ways we should acknowledge God is him being the one that saved us by his grace and his grace alone. When I use the word saved, as I have in that sentence, I'm referring to us being saved from the eternal damnation we deserve by our own works and sin. God saved us. There wasn't a deal made between me and God. There wasn't a place where I met God halfway. There wasn't someone that was involved that was instrumental in that work. No, that work was done by God and God alone. How many of you believe Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 when it says, according as he has chosen us in him? It's not me that chose God, but he that chose me. How many of you believe in Ephesians 1, 6 when it says, he hath made me accepted in the beloved? He hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's not that I accepted him in eternal salvation, but it's Jesus that made me accepted in him. How many of you believe in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 when he had by himself purged our sins? You know, that glorifies God. Could we all amen that this evening? That glorifies God, that he chose us, he made us accepted, and that he had by himself purged our sins on the cross of Calvary. One of the differences in the Primitive Baptist and the other religious groups, when you come to the Primitive Baptist Church, you'll find a people that glorifies God for eternal salvation and thanks him that he saved them by his grace. Paul believed that. 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul said concerning the truth, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What did he just say? He said, this is the truth and everybody should believe it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Paul did not say I met Christ halfway. He said Christ came into the world to save them, and he saved them when he was in the world, when he justified us by his death on the cross of Calvary. There is a difference. The Primitive Baptists teach there is a difference in the cause of life and the evidence of life. What most groups would say is the cause for us to get life, the Primitive Baptists understand those are only evidences that life, eternal life, exists. For example, many groups in the world would say that one would have to hear and believe the gospel in order to become born again, to be a child of God, to have eternal life. But the Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is or already is born of God. I mean, that's simple to understand. Believing is not the cause of eternal life, but believing is an evidence that eternal life already exists. Another group may say there in Romans chapter 10, and they'll take the Romans road for eternal salvation. How many of you have been driving down the road and you see a sign that said, we're Romans Road Baptist? I saw the sign, Romans Road Baptist. And what the Romans Road Baptists believe is if you'll confess the Lord and believe in your heart, you'll finally get eternal salvation. But the Apostle John told us in 1 John 4:15, whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him and he in God. How much God do you have to before we can consider one as born again? If he dwells in God and God dwells in him, that should be enough. I told someone it's kind of like John the Baptist there. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. How much Holy Spirit do you have before we can consider one to be born again? He was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb at 6 months old. Another person may say it would take actions of faith to become a born again child of God. And I say that born again child of God, I mean, there is no other kind of child of God but one that's born again, right? The born again child of God. But I'm saying that one would have to have an action of faith in order to become born again or have eternal life. But the Bible says in Galatians 5:22 that faith is not the root, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't know a lot, brothers and sisters, but I do know there's a difference in the root and the fruit. Amen? How many of you know the difference in the root and the fruit? I know there's a root in the ground, and I know there must be life before I see the fruit. I've never walked through the woods and just saw an apple hanging in midair, and I thought, well, one day that apple's going to have a branch, and one day there'll be a branch that connects to a trunk, and one day the trunk will go in the ground, and finally we'll have a tree. No, that's not the way it works. You first have to have life, and then the fruit just gives evidence of the life. Amen? The fruit gives evidence of the life that exists. And I don't care if it's just one knotty crab apple, as my daddy used to say. That knotty crab apple is evidence that life exists because you wouldn't have the knotty crab apple. And I'm sorry to say there's a lot of children of God not producing any more than knotty crab apples. A knotty crab apple is still evidence that life exists. That knotty crab apple is an amening point, right? There is a difference. There's a difference in the cause and the effect or evidence of eternal life. You know, what most people are claiming and demanding that someone would do to gain eternal life, those things are evidence that they have it. Look, when someone would ask you to do something good, do you realize without God in us, the Bible says over and over, how many times does the Bible have to say it? Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans chapter 3, Ecclesiastes 3:21, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 58. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. I think that's pretty clear. There's none without God that does good. If someone asks someone to do good to become good, they're asking someone that's not good to do good to become good. That's a dog chasing its tail, brothers and sisters. The Bible teaches if you see good, you're seeing God in someone's life. Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You know what Jesus said? "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." Jesus, by that statement, is saying, if you call me good, you're calling me good, God. And also, you're saying this, if you're calling someone good, you're saying that God is in them, right? The only way you can put good with someone is if God is already in them. You know, this was good news to a poor sinner like me because I was beat down, depressed, and knocked down, and I knew I could never complete what they told me to complete. When I heard the good news of the gospel, that those were just evidences that I was already born again. Brothers and sisters, I tell you what, I wanted to be a Primitive Baptist right then, right then. There is a difference. I think it'd be good for us to go to a text like Romans 8:28. There is a difference. Romans 8:28. The majority of the world's religions teaches us that God has some kind of plan for our lives. And the things that we go through, the things we suffer, the hardships we have are just God's way of molding us to that plan. Now, I want to tell you, you talk about hurting children of God, brothers and sisters. My son and wife went to a precious sister's house just a few weeks ago and took them some food. And she was in a head-on car accident that left, I mean, her with broken ribs, a broken vertebra. I mean, just concussions, just in serious pain. And I mean, and she was in tears saying, you know, I don't know why God did this to me. I was so thankful and I rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ that my son, Joshua Benjamin Loudermilk, 19 years old, he looked at her and said, God didn't do this to you, but God will give you strength to make it through what the devil and the world did to you. Don't blame God. Blame the people that ran in front of you. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are thee called according to his purpose. Now, brothers and sisters, you've only got two positions you can take on this text. This all things is either all things without exception. Everything that happens to us is orchestrated by God, and we're just puppets on a string. And God has everything this planned for your life, and all things without exception are working for your good, or you're going to have to believe that this all things is all things in this context. There's no in between, okay? I'm not going to argue with anyone that there's an in between on this. I do realize the Bible talks about going through sufferings being good though. When David said it was good for me that I was afflicted, this text is not referring to that. All things. The world's religion says you make a choice for eternal salvation, but everything here in time, God's got this plan. The Bible actually teaches just the opposite. The Bible teaches eternal salvation is fixed and decreed by God, and our choices in this life make differences in our everyday life. All things work together for your good. Oh, this is all things without exception, right? No, it's not. Anytime you find the phrase all things in the Bible, you better consider the context. Let's go to Acts 2:44. The Bible says those of the day of Pentecost and the church there had all things in common. Is that saying they all wore the same color shirt? All color, same color necktie? They all combed their hair the same way, right, Brother Mickey? All of them had to comb their hair the same way. They all had to have their beards just right. Everything was the same kind of shoes. I don't, how many times have you heard me say this? The kingdom of God, it's not about external uniformity. It's about spiritual unity. They did not have everything in common externally. No, what they had in common was those things concerning the church and communion, doctrine, and in fellowship. All right, let's go a little further. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think it's verse 21. When they were arguing, you know, some said, I was baptized of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Peter. Paul said, all things are yours. Is that all things without exception? You know, if that text applies to all things without exception, if there's anyone on this meeting tonight that's purchased a new vehicle, please mail me the keys. It's mine. All things are mine. You know, there's a brother at the church. He bought him a new truck. I like that truck. Beautiful GMC truck. I quoted that text. All things are yours. I said, I want you to hand me those keys. Sign that title. All things are mine. He said, Brother Ronnie, I don't think that's what that's talking about. I said, me either, brother. All things are yours and these gifts that God has given to the church. What about there in maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 42? Let all things be done decently and in order. Well, is that saying if I want to, you know, go on a week-long drunk, as long as I do it decently in order, it's okay? Is that saying if I want to be just mean to my wife, as long as I do it decently in order, it's all right? Is that saying, you know, anything that I do in this life, let it be done decently? No, it's referring to our service in the church. Let all things in the church be done decently and in order. What about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, when Paul mentions Tychicus, when he had come to them, he'd tell them all things. Man, that was the wisest man on earth, if that all things means all things without exception. He could tell them the exact distance of the earth from the sun. He could tell them the exact distance of the moon from the earth. He could tell them exactly how many steps it took to go from one city to the other. He could tell them all things. That was an amazing preacher, if that's all things without exception. It's not all things without exception. It's all things in that context. He would tell them all things concerning the churches and the church at Rome and their fellowship and how they were doing. So when we go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are thee called according to his purpose. The religious world says that's all things without exception. I say, not so. That all things is the all things in context for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And what shall we say to these things? If God be for us in these things, let God, if God be for us, there's no one can be against us, or nothing can be against us. And that being for us is in for us for those things. That's not talking about us going on a football field and sacking a quarterback. This all things is all things in this context. There is a difference. There is a difference concerning how we believe everyone will be in heaven. John chapter 3, verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus had come to the Lord by night. I asked Brother Aaron Sunday what that name Nicodemus meant. Nico, power, strength. Demas, popularity. What that means is to overcome popularity. If you're going to get close to the Lord, you got to overcome the popular ways of the world. Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, conversed with the Lord, and the Lord gave him some wonderful doctrinal teaching by which he grew. In John chapter 7, you see his spiritual growth. By the end of the Gospel of John, you see him growing tremendously, begging for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone would say, do you believe Nicodemus was a born-again child of God in the beginning of John chapter 3? Yes, I believe he is a born-again child of God before he came to the Lord in John 3, 1. If you disagree with me, it's okay. I don't mind believing what I believe. This Nicodemus, Jesus told him in John 3, 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is some of them that are born of the Spirit. That's not what it says. So is every one of them that's born of the Spirit. Jude makes reference to a common salvation. The primitive Baptists believe that we'll all be in heaven the same way by the grace of God. Do you realize if I teach that I become born again by hearing and believing the gospel, I've excluded all those that die in the womb? Oh, but there's a special way. Book, chapter, and verse, please. Do you realize if I say someone must comprehend with the mind and confess the Lord with their mouth in order to be born again, to have eternal life, I've excluded all the mentally challenged? Oh, but there's a special way. Book, chapter, and verse, please. The Primitive Baptist does not believe there's different ways for people to go to heaven. I had a buddy of mine. He was a Muslim. He was a Buddhist. He wasn't a Muslim. He's a Buddhist. But it wouldn't matter if he's a Muslim or Buddhist. He was a Buddhist. He drew me a map one day, and it was a big circle, and he called that circle Paradise Heaven. And he had lines, and he said, you know, there's different ways for people to get to heaven. You know, you got Buddhism, you know, Mohammedism, Christianity, and he said, we're all get there by our own way. I said, you know, that's a pretty map, but it doesn't make any sense. Because Jesus didn't say he was a way. Jesus said he is the way. And I said, whether you understand it, believe it, or not, Jesus is the way you will be in heaven, and the way I'll be in heaven, the way the infants that die in the womb are in heaven, the way the mentally challenged are in heaven, the way the people in the Old Testament are in heaven, the way all the saints are in heaven. He is the way. And when we get to heaven, we will not be singing our own praise and tooting our own horn, but we'll be singing the praise of Jesus Christ. Amen. Finally, I've got 4 minutes. The Primitive Baptists are different concerning the church and the last day. These individuals that teach that there is a utopia in our future, that there's going to be some kind of 7 years of a fearful time of tribulation and somehow some huge misinterpretation. I don't have enough time to go through Daniel chapter 9 with you tonight. I mean, they're teaching one day there's going to come a time when people are going to be taken and others left, and there's going to be airplanes flying into buildings, trains running off the tracks, you know, cars running off the road. I told them, I said, I don't need the Lord to come back to have that. I've already got it. I already got planes flying into buildings, trains running off the track, and cars running off the road. I mean, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, here in North Carolina, I think everybody got the driver's license at Kmart. I don't need the Lord to come back for all that. I've already got it. What I need the Lord to do is come back and clean it all up, straighten it up, and take me to glory and away from all this. You know, We could talk and we could talk all night about what the phrase last days mean, but I don't think there's any argument what the last day would be. Martha believed in a resurrection at the last day. Jesus taught a resurrection at the last day. The last day is the last day, and the church is not a parenthetical emergency effort for God to have fellowship with his children. No, the church was prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 2, Micah chapter 4, Psalm chapter 48, about us, the children of God, gathering together the New Testament church, living stones, and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory being here with us. And when you hear people that belittle the New Testament church, you'll find groups that have absolutely zero discipline in their bodies. They have zero fundamental doctrine. I love the Primitive Baptists because we got fundamental doctrine, we've got fundamental discipline in the church, and we got fellowship in these things. And I love the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. My daddy used to say this: if I find a preacher that's not ready to glorify God and love his church, he said, I don't want to lay hands on him. How about you, brothers? I want to hear a man glorify God and also have respect for the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches me there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. That tells me the New Testament church is the kingdom, the visible kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day it's going to be delivered up. Those individuals that teach a time of utopia believe the kingdom's coming down. That verse says it's going up. And I don't know everything, brothers and sisters, but I do know up from down. And I'm looking forward to that day when the kingdom goes up. There is a difference. Why is it important that we teach these differences? That these young people and these individuals that come to the church would know there is a difference. I don't want us to be like the world. I don't want us to adopt the things of the world. I don't want to start something new. What I want to do, Brother James Isaacs, I just want to try to do the old better. I just want to just give a repeat sermons, those things that Jesus and the apostles and my fathers in times past have preached, that the children of God could grow thereby and be part of the New Testament church that didn't need me, but it's been a great blessing to me in my life. May God richly bless us, our prayer.